And we'll pick up with our study today in blood. We're going through blood in Scripture. And I know that may sound sometimes like in occasions where we have, you know, last week when we talked about it was before the incident in Florida. But even today, as we talk about it, even then the blood takes on a little bit different meaning, a little bit different situation here, because of what Dad pointed out. But our purpose in this today, and this will be study number two, and the date is 2/18/18, for those of you keeping up with this and for the sake of the recording, our study purpose in all this is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's usage and mention of it throughout the Scriptures. The word blood occurs in 392 verses as you go throughout the Scriptures. So it is not it's not an occasional subject. It's a subject that sort of transcends the book from one end to the other. And I believe understanding it and God's usage of it, the best way we can understand anything that we deal with in our daily lives is to understand how God looks at it and how God deals with it and how God uses things. And that's the stance and approach that I like to take with these studies as we begin a new subject study. So we'll be continuing today in our study of blood by reviewing its constant mention in Scripture. I'm not going to, as I said before, I'm probably not going to go into every single verse that contains the word blood, but we'll certainly be hitting the majority of them as we go through. So, you know, buckle up, get comfortable, bring your Bible, and hold on as we go through and take a look at that, what I would consider to be one of the more important subjects in Scripture. And we'll see where it comes out. I have no idea how long it'll last. I don't know if it'll go as far as walking did, but we'll see. It may be one of those that parallels at least the angel study. We may have 90 or 100 studies in this. I don't know, but we'll just buckle up and ride it out as we go along. That's what I love about doing a subject like this, because you know you're going to encounter different usages of it. And we're going to learn more about what God has to say and deal with blood as we go along, so it really doesn't bother me how long it's going to take. For our last study, we discussed the first usage of the word blood in Scripture. And as Dad pointed out in his prayer, it's found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And we talked at length about that last week, about Cain and Abel, and the sacrifices that God required that brought Cain and Abel to a position of both of them putting forth their sacrifice and one being accepted and the other not being accepted. So as a result of that and the jealousy and the hatred that ensued upon Cain for Abel his brother, he took up his hand and he slew Abel, his brother, and as Dad pointed out the Scripture, God, when he asked Cain where your brother is, God told him, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Your brother's blood is speaking to me from the ground.
Blood's plural.
The life, yeah, and blood's, in the Hebrew, we pointed out that blood's is plural. Not only from the one that was lost, but as Dad mentioned, from all the ones that could have potentially come as his posterity down through history.
The ones that God could see.
So, yeah, he's cut off. God has the advantage of being able to see who that would have been from where he is, and we do not. We don't know how many, you know, I assume that, you know, he would have had sons and daughters just like everybody else in the Scripture does. But God knows for sure who they would have been and who they are not, because now his blood is no more. His blood cried to him from the ground. So we see in Genesis 4:10 the first recorded shedding of blood from a man at the hand of a man. A man killing a man. A man taking it upon himself to take the life of another man. Now, that's a subject that hits home pretty hard, and I even wrote this in my notes before Dad's prayer, and it's amazing, again, how the Spirit works. But that's a subject that hits home hard in light of the recent events in Florida. And not only those, but all those that occur not only in schools, but anywhere. You know, in nightclubs. I don't particularly think anybody ought to be killed just for going to a nightclub.
It's number 28
this year. Yeah, well, no, that is inaccurate, actually. That ain't the 28th shooting. I heard some, not school shooting. It's not the 28th school shooting. They're even counting some things that may happen around the school, but not necessarily in the school. So you got to be careful.
So that number is not correct.
That number's not correct. No, okay. You got to be careful where you get your information and how it's meted out. But anyway, in light of the school shooting, you got to be mindful of the world that we live in and the state of affairs that we're in because of the deprivation of man and because of leaving God out of schools and leaving God out of our lives, taking God out of everything. The way of to be a Christian today is to be scorned, whether it's on TV or wherever. I mean, if you claim the name of Christ today, I'm here to tell you that as time goes by, as the years pass, it is going to get more and more dangerous to claim the name of Christ anywhere, unless you want to be scorned or ridiculed, and in some places, and in some cases, even killed. You can be killed for being a Christian in this world today. And that's exactly right. I mean, it's amazing. For today's study, though, what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is I want to circle back around to some notes relating to Genesis 4:10 and some other passages in Genesis relating to man's creation. And Barney, and I think these things may help our understanding a little bit of kind of where we are. And I'm not going to say that exactly what I'm going to say is So let me turn the recorder back on and we'll continue here. What I want to do this morning, in light of what we looked at last week in Genesis 4:10, it says I want to kind of circle back around and go back and look at some passages relating to man's creation and throw out a couple of things that maybe you've thought about or maybe you haven't, and maybe make a couple of statements that you may think are speculatory, but I want to try to tie them down in the scripture as just something to consider, not something that I'm going to say is the only way that it can be. And it's relating to the creation of man. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2. Now, I think in getting to Genesis 4, by the time you get to Genesis 4 and we read about Cain killing Abel, we're kind of coming to a what I would call an apex or a crescendo in the story of creation, and we may have missed a few things along the way of the way God set up things originally on the earth and with mankind and how he created Adam and Eve and some other details. So what I want to do, just for a few minutes here this morning, before we move away from it and not think about it at all, Carolyn, in her absence, may be the teacher today. And the reason I say that is because she brought up a question last week that made me stop and think a little bit. Larry used to say that the ones who ask questions teach as much as the ones who actually stand up and teach. And sometimes I believe that, because sometimes it's that one question that somebody asks that may get the ball rolling in your brain for you. And it may not just be for you, but it may get other people thinking as well as time goes on. Can everybody still hear me okay? I don't see any. Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, I hate that it's spotty. I don't really know what to do about that. I think we do, have some pal talk issues. But, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to read verses 4 through 7 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. Now let's read. Genesis 2, 4 through 7. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. He says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So before Adam was created, get the picture of creation. There was no rain as we know rain today. There were no clouds to bring the rain. The rain did not fall. I am very familiar with the rain falling lately. Dad and I were just talking about how soggy the ground is outside. It's like a big sponge. But in this time, this is before Adam was created, when God created the garden and the animals and all the things that God had made were there, I believe also that there was one landmass. The landmass had not been divided as it was in Peleg's day, and you can check that out in Genesis 10, and you can agree or disagree. But I believe that the waters below were the seas, because we've already read of God's creation of all the animals that inhabited the sea. I believe the land was there, but it had not rained. There was no rain. Now think about that. The Lord God, it said, had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. So do you have any doubt in your mind that God can control the rain? I don't. Not from what it says in Genesis. But there went up a mist from the ground. And we know that there are waters underneath, the subterranean waters that are underneath the ground. There's a water table because, you know, you drill so far down into the ground, guess what? Around here, you're going to hit water before too long. And in most places, that's true. Some places you may hit oil before you hit water. Some places you may hit both. But there was water below the ground. Artesian wells prove that. I mean, there's almost as much water below the ground as there is above the ground that we can see in the seas. But in this day, it said, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, what was it watering? It was watering the plants. Because it said even the rivers were there for a reason. Let's read on. Then it says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man. Now listen to this. I've read over this thousands of times in my life. But I don't think I ever really considered it the way I considered it this morning. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. One element, one material. The Lord God formed Adam. He formed man of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now this is before the meeting with the Nakash in the garden. This is even before Eve is created from the rib of this man. This is point zero. This is the point zero where man is created. It says God took one material, the dust of the ground, and he fashioned Adam's body, and then he breathed into Adam life through his nostrils. And Adam became a living soul. Now, the chemical makeup of your body today is 70% roughly water. I got a question for you. Where did the water come into play? And why is water, if it's most of what we're made of, why is water not mentioned right here in Genesis? I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about that. And I got a point that I'm driving to that you may agree with or you may not. I don't know. But it does have to relate, it does relate back to the blood. So let me read my notes here. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. No water is mentioned in this individual act right here in Genesis. No water at all. Although our bodies today are composed mostly of water. They say if you take if you dehydrate a human, you've got 7 or 8 pounds of chemicals. And that's it. Without water, we are dust. So my question is, why is water not mentioned at the creation point of Adam here, at point zero? When, therefore, did this change? Was Adam created this way, or did water become a part of his physiology as a result of something? Something to think about. Now, let's read on. Turn with me to Genesis 3:22. Point out another tidbit here. Genesis chapter 3. Actually, let's, God's meeting out in chapter 3, we've met the Natash now. Adam and Eve have sinned. They decided that they could get their information somewhere than the one who created them. And they were, Adam chose, it was Eve that was deceived, but Adam chose to sin. As Barney said, you know, they had access to the tree of life. But now, they've chosen to sin and to turn and get their information somewhere other than from the one who created them. Let's read verse 19 through 22. It says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art." Dust and water? No. "For dust thou art, and unto dust shall thou return." It says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also," verse 21, "and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." God took skins from somewhere, and he clothed them. Something gave up its skin so that they could be covered in their nakedness. Because now, guess what? They know they're naked, and they're ashamed. Let's read on. "And the decree comes down from God." This is an interesting verse, and it may be a very pregnant verse, and it may be a verse that we have glossed over and not considered the ramifications of, I think, for maybe way too long. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Whereas before the man only knew good, now he has the," as Paul Harvey said, "the rest of the story, that there is an evil side to that exists in creation. He's become as one of us to know good and evil. And now," God says, at this point, "lest," or unless, "the man put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And it stops. The statement stops. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 23. This is a figure of speech used in Scripture. There's an excellent appendix 6 in the back of the Companion Bible. Deals with all these different figures of speech that are used in the Scripture. This one is aposiopesis, is the name of this particular figure of speech. And it means sudden silence, emphasizing the result as being unspeakable. What would have took place here at this juncture as a result of their sin against God that would have been so bad that the writer of the note in the Companion Bible would say that it's almost unspeakable? And I respectfully submit, just something to consider, that it's very possible that Adam's physiology before this point was a physiology that potentially did not have blood in it. That he was, or could have, been made with a body similar to that which Christ claimed that he had once he came forth from the dead, in that he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Typically the phrase is flesh and blood, not flesh and bone. But Christ said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see me have. Interesting statement. Is it possible that it's at this point that the physiology not only of Adam, but of all the animals changes? And now, where they had no blood before, where now the life is in the blood, whereas before the life was in the breath. Because once we pass this point, God keeps up with the blood. He knows where the blood is. Because why? The scripture says the life is in the blood. Now, some other things let's look at. Just going to throw that out there. When Adam got the water, you have to have water for blood to be able to function. Your body, if it didn't have liquid in it, the blood could not function because the blood in it uses the liquid to do what it does. And I'm not going to get really technical and down with the plasma and all the different things that blood does. But I just want you to consider that water, up until this point, has always been used in the scripture for judgmental purposes, as a means of judgment. When God thrust the earth into the waters back in Genesis 1, what was it for? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth was in the deep because of a judgment that overtook it, because, again, of sin in God's universe. Now here again, is it possible that water is used yet again because of sin in God's restored creation? And now where Adam had a perfect body with no water in it, now the physiology of man is changed. And he's going to have to till the ground for his food. And he's going to have to hunt some of this water to survive. He's got to have water in his body so that this blood that carries the life can circulate. I'm just suggesting that it's possible that there was a complete physiological change to Adam's makeup right here in Genesis. Because if you'll look, not long after that, we get the first lesson of what having blood costs somebody. And it's just like Dad pointed out. When all your blood gets poured out on the ground, whether it be from a rock or a knife or a bullet, you're dead. I mean, you cut your wrist and bleed out, you ain't got long. One of the biggest things they teach us is first responders and first aid, and it gets even more complicated if you go past first aid, is blood control. You've got to put direct pressure on that wine to keep all that person's blood from running out on the ground. Because if it runs out on the ground, you don't have a person anymore. You've got a dead body. The life is in the blood.
And if you don't know how to put pressure, you will lose that arm. Even if you put too much pressure, to control the blood from going out of your body.
Yeah.
The hand.
Even the parts of your body has to have blood.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can, you know, you put a tourniquet around your wrist, you starve your hand to the point where it'll just wither, die, and fall off. The blood in your body, folks, and what I'm trying to do is get in your mind the importance of what's going on here and maybe get you to think, is there something going on with blood that's greater than we've ever known or greater than we've thought of? And it just, when Carolyn asked the question last week, it's been in my mind all week, and I wanted to go back through Genesis and try to reassemble some of this stuff as we went along. And, you know, just try to get straight in my head, what are the operating parameters around what God has created at the certain times that he created? And when these events come along and take place, what changes did God make? Because I think sometimes we may have missed a few. I know I think I may have.
Yeah, you missed one already.
Well, that's quite entirely possible.
Because you like one verse getting to where you need to go.
Oh, down below it?
Yeah, look at verse 23.
Yeah, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. I did plan on reading the rest.
Oh, did you? Okay.
So now he's got to till the ground.
Yeah, but...
Before he could just eat of the garden.
He was created in the garden. Read that again.
Sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He was taken from the ground.
Yeah, but he wasn't Eden. He wasn't in Eden. He was the potter somewhere else. When you go back and you look at your makeup, basically you came from somewhere in Turkey.
Yeah.
So it wasn't, it was the Garden of Eden in Turkey?
Very well could have been. Well, I don't know.
I say that to say this, that he had to go somewhere because he was the potter. And when you're dealing with dust, that's what clay is wet dust.
Yeah.
And when you're dealing with these fine particles of that and you put it on a wheel, you've got to continually add water to it to get the desire that you want to make or form whatever it is you're making or forming. Now, that's what man has to do. Would God need to do the same thing?
And the point I'm making, though, is water's never mentioned in the Scripture. You have to inject water in there if you want to put it in there. The Scripture says he formed man out of the dust of the ground.
Yeah, but if you go to Isaiah and you read Isaiah, you find that. And in other places, God talks about he's the potter.
Mm-hmm. By comparison.
By comparison. He's the potter. So, you know, if you consider a man being a potter and making all these objects that man can make from the same type of clay, then therefore there seems to not be a lot of difference between the situation that he was in making man and the situation that man is in when he's making something else.
Yeah, but I know I need water to hold the dust together. I don't know that God did.
If you read,
my being a potter is a little different from God's being a potter.
Well,
he may have used that as a comparison so we'd understand what was going on.
That may be true, but we wound up being 70% water, which is...
At some point, yeah. What I'm asking is, was the water of judgment there in the beginning, or did it get added at some point later on?
But
so that we could...
You know, God is saying that the mist feeds the ground. The mist is in the dirt.
Yeah. So feeding the plants.
Well, yeah, it feeds the whole thing.
Yeah.
But if he takes the dust, it's already got water in it.
This is true.
I've never seen anybody use any dust other than it being clay. And that clay generally comes from a place of water.
Yeah. And that's why I say I'm just throwing it out. Is it?
But there's no blood there.
But there's no blood there yet.
No, but.
I can't, if it is, I don't see it. All I'm saying is,
he didn't go down the creek bank getting the organs.
Yeah, I don't know. You know, if the water was, you know, definitely needed at that point or not. I'm just throwing it out so that, and this is good. It's good discussion so that we can, you know, everybody can go and study it out. That's the beauty of the scripture. And Dad was right. We needed to read on down 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He was taken from the dust of the earth. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden. And this is going to get back and tie back in a little bit to Barney's study. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And this, lest the man take and eat of the tree of life in his fallen, sinful state and live forever. Here, the possibility for immortality is removed from the man. No longer in his sinful state can he eat of the tree of life and sustain his body. So now, as Barney pointed out, the statement in Genesis, dying ye shall die, it hits home. Doesn't mean he's going to die that particular moment, but that now his life, if you look at a graph, is going down, going down, going down, going down. And it takes hundreds of years for Adam's life to get to the point where he can actually die, after just whatever interaction with the tree of life he had up to this point. And we know today that humans cannot exist that long. There's no way that a man can live 900 years. So there was something different about these people than there are about our physiology today. And that's another one of the points I wanted to bring forth. Moving on, let's look at Genesis 1. Chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. Another interesting point or two here that I wanted to get into relative to Genesis chapter 4:10 that we went over last week. Genesis chapter 1, I want to start at 28 and read down. And this is after the statement where it says, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, in verse 26 of chapter 1. But he goes on, and I'm going to skip some of those other verses for time's sake. It says, and God blessed them, Genesis 1:28. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So man here is given dominion and he's commanded to multiply. And then he's told what he can eat as well as what the creatures were allowed to eat. I know you probably noticed this in Genesis, but I wanted to bring it out again just so that we all kind of get a good clear look at it. And God said in verse 29, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. This is to the man. Not flesh. You can't eat rabbits. You can't eat ducks. You can't eat deer. You can't eat any meat. I'm giving you, as he says, herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth. So he turned him out of the garden, but now all these herb-bearing seeds are available to him as something he can eat from all the trees and the bushes and vines or whatever existed at the time.
Well, look, it kind of goes back to the point of earth being a belt or a deal.
A single landmass. Yeah. And then in verse 30, here's the edict for the beast, what they can eat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, that covers them all, wherein there is life, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So at this point, everything eats plants. Everything is a vegetarian, from man to animal to bird to bug to creature in the ocean, you name it. All of them eat plants. It's all plants, best I can tell, at this point in Genesis. Now, turn with me over to Genesis 8. We're going to skip over and look at what I would like to take up as a new part of our blood study today, picking up with the next occurrence of blood in the Scripture. Now, all that we've done so far was to circle back around and cover some of what I wanted to go back and say last week and didn't have time, plus some of the thoughts I've had this week in thinking about things, and just throw out a few possibilities. Let's start at Genesis 8:18. This, of course, is after the flood of Genesis 6. You remember the account of that, where God saw that the thoughts of man was only evil continually, and the tainting of the bloodline was getting more and more rampant to the point where it had almost taken over the entire face of the earth. And we read that Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, the three of them, all eight people, we read that Noah was perfect in his generations. And that is the largest reason for me that I see them being, and Noah, of course, was a faithful man, but he was chosen of God, I believe, because he was perfect in his generations. His bloodline had not been tainted by the eruption of the evil one on the face of the earth at the time, by the sons of God and the daughters of men. So let's read 8:18. It says, Noah, this is after the flood's over. The boat is back on dry land. And it says, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah building an altar unto the Lord. Why? Well, just as they required the sacrifices in Cain and Abel's day, guess what? God required a sacrifice of Noah. He builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. See, now the animals are going to die again. He took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Ever since the entrance of sin in God's universe, there has been the requirement of a dead animal on an altar. That's why Cain and Abel were bringing their sacrifices to God, or their offerings to God in the first place, that caused the jealousy between Cain and Abel, that caused Cain to slay Abel. The covering of blood for sin has always been required, even in Noah's time. So he brought of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, says. So the Lord can smell. That's interesting. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From his youth? Yeah. They're all born terrorists unless you fix them. Because our inner thoughts, man's inner spirit is just evil. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. God basically gave them a promise that I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to wipe everything out again.
Well, he had evidently done it one time.
Yeah.
Or more.
Uh-huh. While the earth remaineth, verse 22, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It'll all keep spinning. The earth will keep tilting back and forth, just as it's doing today. So that's where he said, I'm not gonna stop that from happening again. It'll all keep going just as it's going.
But man did have to figure out how to make the day.
How to time it all, yeah. We had to figure out God's time on all this. Now let's keep reading in 9, and then we got just a couple more verses here, and then we'll close. I want to at least get into 9 and talk about our second occurrence of blood before we close out today.
I also thought about what I'm doing in the Song of Solomon with these young people and how their smell entwines their love.
Yeah.
Just like God's smell.
Yeah.
They smells call the entwined sacrifice of things that sacrificed to him.
Yeah, they talk more about smell in the Song of Solomon than any other book in the scripture that I'm aware of. That's kind of what blew my mind about looking at that book. 9:1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, just like he told Adam and Eve, be fruit and the animals, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now you've got to fill it up again. Now listen to this about the animals. And the fear of you, Noah, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. You ever wondered why you can't walk up to a wild animal and just pick it up anymore? I have to assume that if the dread is placed on the animals here in Genesis 9, that prior to this, there wasn't. And it makes sense then what God said to Cain is you could have freely went and picked up any beast you wanted to sacrifice to me, but you chose to bring me stuff you tilled out of the ground. Because the animal would what? It would have just let him walk right up. There was no inherent fear of man in animals prior to this, the way I understand it. If there was, there would be no need for this verse in the scripture. Think about it. Anytime you see something like this introduced, I have to assume logically that it's a change from the way that it was previously. So up until this point, you could have walked up, sort of makes loading the ark sound a whole lot easier. Although I know God took care of that. He caused the animals to come there, but when they got there, they weren't the least bit afraid of Noah or any humans. And they couldn't have eaten them anyway. Because they were vegetarians. They couldn't have eaten those animals anyway. So he says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea.
Whoa.
Into your hand are they delivered.
See, the fishes wasn't mentioned until now.
Yeah. So even the fish now are afraid of man, and they are hard to catch.
And they'll try to get away.
Yeah, and they will do everything they can to get back in the water when you do catch
and
them.
And they'll have to.
And they don't like the big.
Even if they've never been hung.
I love to watch some of the shows that shows the big grizzly bears in Alaska digging them big salmon up. You know, they're flopping trying to get away, but.
Yeah,
they clamp them, just catch them in their mouth. So you see that the dread of man now is placed upon the animals, and they try to get away. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall what?
Be meat.
You can eat anything you want to.
Why was they, during the time of the law, why was it different?
See, it. He said you can eat anything you want to, but he doesn't say whether it's good for you or not. When it come to his chosen people, we had to weed out the stuff that may not be quite so great for you. You might not want to eat that hog because he's got a lot of fat on him that's going to cause you some heart problems. Because now we got this blood in our veins. You see how it all, strangely enough, it all kind of ties together and makes a lot more sense when you go through and you dig these things out and try to check them out. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So now, not only in addition Now, not only do you eat the herbs and the greens, but now you put a little meat with it. And boy, does Ronnie like to hear that, because I am a carnivore. I like my meat. And as Lori pointed out this morning, we were having this same conversation about the blood and the meat. And she said that I probably haven't found a lot of favor with God, because I like a steak about an inch thick, done about a quarter inch in on each side, with blood just running out of it. And probably not so good, but, you know. Yes, I am meat and potatoes, Dorothy. You are exactly right. Every moving thing, verse 3, chapter 9, that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now, I'm out of time, so I want to just read the next few verses, and we'll expound on them next week. Because remember, I said I have no clue how long this is going to take or what we're going to get into. But we're just going to pry the tops off of these cans as we go by them. Verse 4. But the flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. So let me get this straight, God. I can eat the meat, but I've got to get all the blood out of it first. Is that what you're saying? And they're all sitting here shaking their head. Yeah, that's pretty much what God's saying.
Not going to change your mind either.
Guilty as charged. I am guilty as charged. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. No, seriously, the flesh with the life thereof. You see that the life is considered to be where now? In the blood. The life is in the blood. We've already seen it with the example of Cain and Abel. When Cain let all Abel's blood out, it cried to God from the ground. He knew what had happened. The flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So there's blood for blood. There's a note in the Companion Bible on verse 5. I thought... Blood, that is your lives. So he's literally saying, you know, if you kill, you'll be killed. Kind of like eye for an eye thing going on here. Verse 9, whoso sheddeth man's blood, verse 6, by man shall his blood be shed. See, this is God justice here. For in the image of God made he man. And you, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And we'll stop there today and we'll get into a little bit more of the meanings of what God said here in Genesis. Now, why do you think he had to say this? You think men... You think men have already been killing men? I bet they, it makes you wonder what Noah thought, when God said, hey, these critters run around here that you've been able to pet all the time. You can eat them now. Yeah. And now they're going to run whenever you come at them because they don't want to die. They don't want their blood to be shed so that you can have food. And that's the way it is, even to this day. You know, you can't just, very rarely can you just walk up to a deer or a wild animal. They're typically, and I know there are some animals that get really used to man. And we've domesticated dogs and cats and hedgehogs and other critters. Yes, my granddaughter has a pet hedgehog. Yeah, and Stephanie evidently is heavily considering eating the thing, but they do have a pet hedgehog. So man, I know, has domesticated animals and changed the relationship, but it takes work. Even that takes work in this day and age because the animals don't have the same attitude toward man that they had when they were first created. So I'll just throw that out there for you to think about. Let me stop the recorder here.